Let us pray. Father, we are thankful this evening for the privilege that is ours, for the freedom to assemble and worship you. Father, we realize that our life on this planet is but a brief one, and that you have placed us here for the purpose of making disciples of other people. Father, we also are aware that you have given us this responsibility, and you have provided everything necessary to do so. Therefore, Heavenly Father, as we study your word, recognizing that that is the means that by which you mature us, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will at this hour open our understanding to the truth that we study. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17. To about chapter 3, verse 6. That will be the new section that we get into. And this has to do with the desire for fellowship with the Thessalonians. So our next section is 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 through chapter 3, verse 6. And all that is dealing with a desire for fellowship. That is the primary concern of that section. And we'll try to take it gradually as we go. Last week, of course, we saw the Apostle Paul coming hard on the Jews. He gave us few descriptions concerning the Jews. For example, he said that they killed the Lord Jesus Christ, a charge that was never any other place mentioned in the New Testament except where we studied last week. Secondly, he charged the Jews of killing the prophets because they did not want to hear the truth from the prophets, and so they killed all their prophets. He charged them of driving away the apostles, especially he himself. They drove him from place to place, keeping him from preaching the gospel. He charged them of not pleasing God because they did not do what God expects them to do. And finally, he charged them of being very hostile to the Gentiles. Now, in doing so, though, we also recognize that he emphasized the discipline that came to the children of Israel as a result of being hostile to the gospel of Christ. We saw, for example, that in AD 49, there was a great massacre in the Passover where a lot of Jews were slaughtered. Follow that, or even before that, there was a great famine in the land of Jerusalem. And that motivated the apostle to request Christians, the Gentile Christians, to contribute to the help of suffering Christians in Jerusalem. And finally, the last thing was in AD 70, when Emperor Titus came and ransacked Jerusalem. From then on, Israel ceased to function as a nation that presents the word of God to all other people. From then on, the church composed primarily of Gentiles are now responsible for giving the gospel to other people. And so the section that we deal with is a change from all of this. This section has four specifics that we're going to be dealing with. These are the expression for his desire to have fellowship with the Thessalonians. Secondly, we will see in that section the sending of Timothy. Thirdly, the purpose of sending him. And finally, the motivation behind the sending of Timothy. And so we'll begin this evening with the desire of the Apostle Paul that is expressed in verses 17 and 18. There are In these two verses, we will all deal with nothing but the desire of the apostles and his associates. So the passage reads, verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 2:17 reads, "But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us." Remember, I said in the last section, the apostle described the attitude of the Jews towards the prophets, their action against the Lord Jesus Christ, and their attitude towards the Gentiles with respect to the gospel of Christ. But now, the apostle contrasts that attitude with the individuals who themselves, by birth, were Jews, but because of regeneration, belonged to a different class. So it is in contrast that this we find the first word, birth, in verse 17. It introduces a change in attitude or a contrast. When the apostle spoke of the Jews in those harsh realities, it will appear that he himself was not a Jew by birth, but we know otherwise. He was. However, in the use of the contrast, he wants to differentiate himself or to disassociate himself from the other Jews who were very hostile to the gospel of Christ. And so to underscore that it is only the unbelieving Jews who are very hostile to the gospel of Christ. So a believing Jew, to the Apostle Paul, has an entirely different perspective or different attitude towards the Gentiles. So he himself and his associates are proof that those who are in Christ, those who are believers, are not like the rest of the Jews. So you see that part of the problem with the Jewish attitude towards the Gentiles is their belief that Gentiles were not worthy of their God. That was the attitude. They had a deep-seated hatred for the Gentiles because the Gentiles worshipped idols. But for most part, they made no attempt to actually present the true God to them. They just despised them. Which means by way of application, it is not enough as believers if we come across people who live in darkness or whose behaviors indicate lack of truth. It is not enough to talk about them. It's not enough to despise them. We must play our own role, which is to give them the truth. The Jews refused to do that, and they paid for it in the hard way. Now, the Jews were not interested in any of this. They were much more interested in boasting about their heritage. And so they became blind to the real purpose of God in choosing them as his own people. God did not choose them because they were the best people on the planet. Not at all. He chose them according to his own design and for the purpose that the Jews will now evangelize those around them. After all, as we are told, the very mission of their great father, Abraham, was primarily that, to be an evangelist or a missionary, giving the word of God to those around them. So then, these people decided they wouldn't do that. And so, as Paul said last week, finally, the wrath of God came upon them. We should, of course, not forget that behind this deep-seated hatred of the Jews for the Gentile, the master behind it, the devil, as in almost all cases, any deep-seated hatred is sponsored by the devil himself. And those who come under his control, he uses them to do the same thing. So it is true that the Jews, for the most part, were hostile to the Gentiles. The apostle wants to be sure that the Thessalonians themselves understand that because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they, the Thessalonians, are more related to him than people of his own human race. In other words, that is the reason why he said, "But brothers," it is to show them that as far as he was concerned, they are his true brothers, not those who are of his own race, by what we call the human race. He knows this, and that, of course, will agree with what our Lord said one time, that those who are his brothers and sisters are those who pay attention to what he teaches. So this is why the apostle here uses the word brothers, to at least make it clear to the Jews, to the Thessalonians, that they are more related to him than his own blood relatives. Now, the other reason, of course, is to express his affection towards this group of believers. It stands to reason, though, that the apostle must have enjoyed having some kind of contact with this group of believers that he taught the word of God. Many people are not really aware of the special bond that exists between believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, nor are they aware that there is a special bond that exists between a teacher of the word of God and those he teaches. For this reason, many will have the difficulty understanding or imagining the great affection that this great apostle has for these believers in Thessalonica. He is very fond of them because they are members of the same family. The fact that the apostle was very affectionate towards these Thessalonians is something we see not just because he used the word brothers, but in what he says in the rest of the verse. Let's first notice the language, what he says. It says, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought. Now the expression torn away from you is literally from the Greek, made orphans by separation from you. See, this is because the word torn away is a Greek word, orphanizo. Orphanizo. Sorry. That means A-P-O-P-H-A-N-I-Z-O. Well, let me spell it one more time. A-P-O-R-P-H-A-N-I-Z-O. Orphanizo. If you look at this word, right, you find that this is where we get our English word orphan. Orphanizo. Orphanizo. So this is the word that we see rendered in the NIV in particular, where it says torn away. It is that word orphanizo. Definitely, it means to bereave of parents or parent. Or if you prefer, to make an orphan of someone. And that is the word that the apostles use. Now, this word appears only here in the entire New Testament. So it is what we call hapax legomena. Now, to me, this is a word that draws a deep emotion on the part of the apostle in expressing his concern for the Thessalonians. You see, not many people in this life understand what it means to be an orphan. We can imagine it, but that doesn't really mean that we truly understand it. Only people who have actually experienced that will know what it means truly to be an orphan. They are the only ones that have truly understood the pain and the loneliness of being an orphan. Note, of course, though, that when we think of orphans, we think of children, not adults. For an adult, we normally don't think, even if he lost both parents, we don't call an adult an orphan. Why? Because an adult is not helpless. Neither does an adult depend on his parents or her parents for support, so to say. There are some kind of support that, you know, people get from their parents, but the person who has lost both parents, being an adult, is not looked upon as an orphan. And so what this says to us is there is an emphasis on a relationship, a very tender relationship that exists between the apostle and this group. For the apostle to use this word, though, to describe his departure from the Thessalonians, said that he felt tremendous pain in not being able to minister to them since they were just newborn babies in Christ spiritually. When their teacher was removed or was snatched away from them, they became, if you will pardon the expression, spiritual orphans, because the one that needs to teach them something has departed or has left them. And that is why the apostle used the word orphanizo. So, furthermore, the apostle, in using this word, tells us that he regards any kind of disruption of the teaching of the Word of God as something very serious. He knows the danger that a believer faces without constant teaching of the Word of God. In other words, it is not enough to have the Word of God taught to you periodically. It has to be something constant, on a consistent basis, because we all need it to strengthen us in the midst of life's very trying moments. Also, this word, apo aphanizo, opens the gate for us to look into the soul of this great apostle, to realize that here is a man whose total purpose for living in this life is to teach the truth that God has given him to impart to all other people. I am personally humbled to see the depth of this man's love for the Word of God. He realized that what many of us do not realize today in this life, and that is that our life is totally meaningless apart from the Word of God. If the Word of God is not controlling our life, if it is not the most important thing in our life is empty, our life is meaningless. That, in my mind, though, is one of the reasons for him to be very dramatic in his use of the word aphanizo to describe the importance of getting the Word of God. So he equates the pain of losing both parents to that he feels in being cut off from preaching the Word of God and from teaching them the Word of God. So the imam and I would say, oh, how I feel, or how I wish that all pastors and teachers of the Word of God have this great attitude that the apostle have, and that all believers themselves will come to the realization of the importance of the Word of God in their lives. For the apostle to use a dramatic language like this calls very serious attention to the importance of how we are helpless and hopeless without the guidance that comes from a consistent teaching of the Word of God. And so that is why the apostle was concerned, and that's why he used the word aphanizo. Now, the sudden separation that the apostle alludes to here is how he left Thessalonica in a very quick and, if you may say, unrehearsed manner. He quickly, they ushered him out in a very unrehearsed manner. Well, we have mentioned this incident several times and in our study, and we will keep going back to that passage as long as there is need for it, because the book of Thessalonica, the book written to people in Thessalonica, has its background in Acts chapter 17, and that is why we keep going back to it every now and then. So we go back to Acts chapter 17, verses 8 and 9, or even to 10, just to see the background of what the apostle is talking about here. Acts 17 says, verse 8 says, when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others postpone and let them go. Now, as soon as it was night, now this is a sudden departure that we're dealing with. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. You see, that is the departure. It wasn't that they planned leaving Thessalonica. He had just started preaching to them. A lot of people have responded. And he wanted to go to the next stage of indoctrination, but he didn't have the chance. He didn't have the opportunity. So to the Apostle Paul, it was like these believers were made orphans because he had to leave in a hurry because of his own safety. So we can see that their departure was not something planned, as of course was the case in many, many places that the apostle went. The Jews were determined to get him in any way they could. Nevertheless, God kept preserving him until he has finished the course that God has set for him on this planet. It is true that this separation, though, is for a little while. Nevertheless, it's a painful one for the apostle. He realized that it is only for a little while. That's why he said, for a short time. For a short time. Well, actually, the word for a short time, more literally from the Greek, it means for a time of a short period. So when you see the word for a short time in NIV, it just means, literally, for a time of a short period. This is because we have two words here that describe time. The first word is kairos. K-A-I-R-O-S. That's the first word for time that we have in our passage. It means a time, a measure of time. But then we have another word for time, hora. H-O-R-A. Hora. Which means an hour as a space of a short time. And sometimes it means a moment. So that is why you can understand why the NIV render what we have here. Well, we do not know how long this period was, but whatever the length, the apostle was eager to see them. All that's all we know. He was eager to see them. In any case, the apostle makes a statement that always characterizes true concern for someone. He says that although they are not with the Thessalonians face to face, they have never ceased to think of them. It is because they are always in the thought of the apostle that he was constantly bringing them before God in prayers. We have seen him praying and we will see him mention that again. He has been praying about this group because they were in his mind. You see, a person who is genuinely concerned about another person will never cease to pray for that person. In other words, if you think you are concerned about somebody and you don't pray about them, truly speaking, you are not. You may convince yourself that you are, but you're not. You do not have to be in the presence of an individual in order to care about them. The greatest concern that anyone can have for another believer is for their spiritual welfare, or for any person for that matter. The spiritual welfare is the most important. Now, it is not that we should not be concerned about the physical welfare of others, but it is much more important to be concerned about their spiritual well-being. The point that the apostle makes here is this, that distance or time never affects true love, true care, and true concern. Distance doesn't change it. Time doesn't change it. So if a person truly cares for another person, the distance doesn't make any difference in the world. Neither will time have anything to do with it. So nothing in this life should ever alter a true and genuine concern that one has for the another person. For the apostle, the fact that they were hurriedly driven away from Thessalonica did not change his thoughts concerning this group of people. The apostle, although he was constantly being battered and harassed for preaching the gospel of Christ, still he had time to think about this group. He had time to pray about them because they were always in his mind. And so I keep emphasizing that if you are concerned about any person, he or she must be in your prayer list. Now I hope when I say prayer list, that means it doesn't mean that you necessarily have to have a list posted on the wall. That's not a bad idea. But I'm saying that in the list that you have in your soul, that person must be there. You must bring them periodically before God in prayers. So for the Apostle Paul, he was greatly impressed by the love of this group for the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for the Word of God. And that is something that kept drawing him back to them. So I keep emphasizing that the greatest bond should exist among believers. But then, this bond is so strong when believers are growing spiritually. This means that when you know of a believer who is positive towards the word of God, your concern for him must continue to grow. Therefore, any weakening of the bonds between believers should serve as a spiritual thermometer to the believers. In other words, when you see less care of believers for another believer, that is an indication that something has happened spiritually. And that is the state of Christianity today in many, many places. Many Christians are on isolation. They are on somehow some island by themselves. That is not Christianity. Christianity requires that we be concerned about every other believer that comes within our vicinity. And so when you see those dwindling bonds that they exist between Christians, that tells you that spiritually something is out of balance in the souls of the believers concerned. The apostle continues to elaborate his concern for the Thessalonians, for he says, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. Now, literally, the Greek says, we more earnestly endeavored to see you or to see your face with much desire. The point is that there was a great desire on the part of the apostle and his associates to see this Thessalonians face to face. Many times I have always emphasized and maintained that there is much benefit in dealing with a person face to face in contrast to letter writing or even telephone conversation. Of course, it is better to communicate with a person through any means that is available than not to communicate with that person. In other words, there are people who do not communicate with their parents, for example. Well, that is not to be the case for a Christian. Whatever they happen to be, it may not be a face-to-face, it could be the use of the telephone. But nevertheless, the most preferred way of dealing with people is always face-to-face. But we realize that sometimes that's not possible. For the apostle, Paul, this was the case with him. He felt that the face-to-face meeting would be much more productive for him. Now, we do not know the detail of this effort that he refers to, that they made in trying to see these believers. It is important, though, for the Thessalonians to know this, to know that the apostle has not forgotten them and that the apostle is making every effort to see them. You see, there was this possibility that there may have been some rumors going around in Thessalonica that charges that the apostle Paul does not care a thing about them. Furthermore, the Jews were also taunting them that these believers, they may say to them, well, you say this apostle came here, he came to preach to you, but you say he really doesn't care about you, he wasn't concerned about you. Otherwise, why did he take off? Why is he not here? Well, this, of course, will be a pretense on their part, because they hope that by saying such a thing, it will get to the apostle Paul, and he will quickly rush back, and so they can capture him and kill him. Well, it didn't happen that way. But nevertheless, we do know there were a lot of things that were said that were very discouraging to these people. How can this great apostle abandon us? See, that's part of their thinking. Not only from the Jews, but even from their own people. The Thessalonians derided them by saying something like this. You see, you listen to that foreigner who came here with a strange message. But see, he has abandoned you all. So how can you tell us that this man cared about you? So this was the kind of thing that was possibly going around as rumors. So the apostle had to put these things to rest by showing to them, yes, I have tried. I have made every effort to come to you because I'm concerned about you. So their understanding that the apostle was thinking about them should be sufficient to put to rest any kind of doubt that they had or to refute those who are spreading this kind of rumor. So since the apostle did not succeed in coming to them at this particular time, it may have been for a good reason that the Holy Spirit did not see it fit for the apostle to give us the details of his effort. See, he has tried, but we don't know how he tried. And I suspect that one of the reasons that the Holy Spirit decided that the apostle should not write it down is this. Remember that these letters could fall into any person's hand. Now, they didn't have the mailing system that we have today. Even then, that's not in, it's not 100% proof. Your letter can still fall into somebody's hand. But for this particular case, it is possible that the epistle here will fall into the hands of the enemies of the apostle. So, if the Holy Spirit had allowed him to reveal the attempts that he's been making, possibly these enemies will now pick up on this and try to do everything to block every attempt that they have made. Now, these are some of those things that when you listen to it, at least recognize something like this, you begin to see some of the things that the news media does every now and then that is very detrimental. You take, for example, if there is a war, they report everything. I mean, they give this person's plan, they give that person's plan. Well, when you hear those kind of things, the enemy will take all precautions. And so, the Holy Spirit realizes there are some times to keep one's mouth shut. You know, don't spill everything out. But, of course, the news media doesn't know that. And so, some of them have never been in the war front and do not realize that one element of winning any war is the element of surprise. And so, CNN helps, and they can broadcast everything everywhere. And as a result, the enemies take precaution. But here, this is God, the Holy Spirit. And so, he kept the Apostle Paul from telling exactly the detail of how he had planned coming back to them. The Apostle, feeling the pain of being cut out from them, those who are positive, he repeats this by saying, for we, in verse 18, he says, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly, I, Paul, did again and again. Now, this sentence once more indicates that it is not that the apostle and his associates somehow forgot about these Thessalonians. Rather, that they had the desire to come and visit them. But up to this point, they have not been able to do so. But then the apostle puts emphasis on himself, because he says, certainly I, Paul, did again and again. Now, in true sense, there is no verb did in the Greek text. But it is to be understood. For the apostles, simply, this is what the Greek literally said. It says, I, Paul, certainly, once and again. That's what the Greek says. Let me read that again. I, Paul, certainly, once and again. That's all he said. Now, the word did was added there to help understand or make sense out of it. In other words, the NIV has rendered it the way it did by adding did in order to make it easier for us to comprehend or to understand the expression that the apostle has here. For after all, the word, the expression in the Greek, which is once and again, means something that is at least more than once. So the emphasis, however, is on the apostle Paul himself, because he used a personal pronoun, or that we use today, we say ego or ego. He uses it. And that means he's emphasizing himself. He's saying that he himself is making a great effort to come and see this group of believers. Well, not only is his desire very strong, but he wants to make it clear to them that although the rest of his team were concerned, but none of them could match with his desire to come back and see them. So this is the reason why the apostle emphasized himself. Also, from the apostle's epistle to the Corinthians, we know that he has indeed planned to visit the Thessalonians, since they were part of, if you recall, they are part of that group or that territory that we call Macedonia.
And so Paul had planned visiting that place once, at least we know that, because he says so in 2 Corinthians 1:16. That's how we know that he had planned doing that. 2 Corinthians 1:16 makes us aware that the apostle had planned visiting Macedonia, which Thessalonica is a part of that region. So he said, I plan to visit you, the Corinthians, on my way to where? Macedonia. And to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. But perhaps, though, we should realize that from another passage that the apostle was always concerned with those he preached the gospel to. He always followed them up. In other words, he leads a group to Christ, but then he returns to see how they are doing, so as to encourage them with the word of God. This we know, and that's what motivated his second missionary journey, as we read in Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Acts 15, 36. In Acts 15, 36, this is what the apostle says. Luke reporting, of course. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. So clearly, this is the apostle's pattern. Therefore, it would be inconceivable that this great apostle did not want to come and visit his converts in Thessalonica. So all those rumors and charges could have no basis. This pattern of the apostle, of course, tells us the importance of nurturing believers. We must continue to exercise tenderness, great care towards those who are baby believers. Not just baby believers, but all believers for that matter. We should not become very frustrated with them. Rather, we should continue to nurture them so that they could continue to grow in the knowledge of our Savior. We should make every attempt to visit and encourage them, for we see this was clearly the apostle's pattern. He certainly made every attempt to visit these Thessalonians. And so again, and I'm going to repeat before it's all over, it's important to go back and see about anyone you've preached the gospel to, see how they're doing. Yeah, especially if they have responded to the gospel of Christ, you need to follow up, visit him or her to see how things are going with them. You may give them a word of encouragement. There may be something that you will say that will just pull them up and spur them on to continue to grow in their faith. Again, we do not know the attempts that the apostle made, for he focuses on the power behind his not being able to return. Because he says, but Satan stopped us. I particularly do not like the expression stopped, even though that's what NIV used, because to me, this implies that they never went back. But since the apostle visited the Macedonians in his third missionary journey, definitely he must have stopped over to see the Thessalonians. So this is the reason I don't like the word stopped. Rather, I prefer the word that you find in some other versions, some other English versions, like hindered. This implies that something was temporarily, or at least they were kept temporarily from the Thessalonians, but not permanently. Besides, though, the Greek word here is ekkopto. Ekkopto. E-G-K-O-P-T-O. Ekkopto. It means to cut into, or it means to impede one's course by cutting off his way. Just like those, you know, those who Do tracks, if somebody calls in their way, they fall. That type of thing doesn't mean that they won't get up, but they just fall at that point. Or, that's the idea here. For the moment, Satan seems to be thwarting or hindering the plan of the Apostle Paul. So, what we do know is that he had a goal. His goal was to go and visit them and see how they are doing, to encourage them and to teach them. But here we recognize that Satan has stopped him from doing so, or at least had hindered him at this particular time. Now, he did not tell us, though, how Satan did this. We don't know. He didn't say. It is possible that he could have viewed the interaction of the Jews as a part of the satanic attack. Because the Jews are trying to keep him from getting in. They are looking out to kill him if he showed up. So that could be what he's addressing. Or there could have been other reasons, such as health problems. As we know, in some cases, that had been the attack or something that Satan used to attack the Apostle Paul. Because he told us so in 2 Corinthians 12:7. I'm not going to go to that passage, but that's where the apostle describes of some of the ways that devil had used to keep him from doing what he needs to do. And so, it could be, he is referring here, to maybe a health problem that he may be suffering at this point. We just do not know. But we must not be so much concerned, though, about the detail of how Satan attacked him, since the apostle did not give us the detail. But we should be more concerned that we recognize the principle that Satan is always seeking to thwart, to hinder the plan of God for the believer. That is the more important issue for us to be aware of. When we are following the instructions of the Word of God, and our purpose is pure, and yet we are not able to achieve our goal, we should really be aware that it could be that Satan is trying to hinder us. In other words, you have a good goal. Your motive is pure. Nothing that you can consider being inconsistent with the truth. And yet you're not getting anywhere. At that point, the believer may consider that there is possibility that the enemy is trying to hinder him. The fact that we are in God's plan does not mean that Satan will not attack us, or that he will not make any effort to hinder the plan of God. If, in my mind, if he could slow down an angel sent by God to answer the prayers of Daniel, it stands to reason to me that he will do everything to hinder us. Now, someone may say, how do you know that Satan stopped an angel sent to answer Daniel's prayer? Well, we can verify that quickly in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, helps us to verify, to see that the devil can do all kinds of things. All we just have to do is to be on the alert. Daniel chapter 10, verse 12 says, then he continued. That is the angel speaking to Daniel. He says, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set out your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. Now, this is one of those things that we always be aware of, that the Bible tells us that before we pray, God has answered. Now, it may take a while before we fully see the impact or the actual result. And there could be a lot of reasons that those results are not forthcoming. We're looking at one of it here. Daniel prayed. And as soon as he prayed, of course, even before he opened his mouth, God has answered. Well, to actually fulfill what Daniel desired or what he prayed, God sent out an angel to go and deal with Daniel. So verse 13 says, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. This is literally 21 days. He made his prayer. God immediately dispatched an angel. And it took 21 days before the angel could arrive. And sure, he could have arrived in a minute or something. It depends on how what God intends. But here, we do know, because he says it took 21 days. Then, this is what the angel says, then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. The word Michael is always a Greek, it's a Hebrew word. It means who is like God. So he says, except for his help, this angel was having a hard time. Why? Because Satan is very powerful. Remember, he was more or less the commander of all the angels before his fall. So he kept interfering. You know, you watch those things little kids do. You know, they want to walk this way, somebody calls them, they go the other way, somebody calls them in. That's exactly what was going on here, zigzagging. The angel wants to move, Satan stands on his way. So, until finally, he sought the help of another mighty angel, Michael, to come and help him. So, verse 14 says, now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. Now, the thing that that's of interest here that we should pay attention to is the expression in verse 13 where it says, the prince of the Persian kingdom. Now, immediately, we all should recognize that has to be either a metaphor or an idiomatic expression. For we know that at that point, there was a king, a Persian king. But you see, a Persian king could not prevent an angel. An angel is invisible for the most part, of course, at that time. God allowed them to be a little bit visible for a period of time. But for an angel to say that a human king kept him from going to what God said would make no sense. So then, the prince of the Persian kingdom must refer to Satan. It cannot refer to any other person. No human being can stop something that you don't see. Now, we don't see Satan. We don't see angels. These are spirit beings. We don't see them. Sure, God, every now and then, could make them appear in human form as he did many, many times in the Old Testament times. But we still don't see them. So, this convinces us that the prince of Persia here is a reference to Satan himself. Well, so one of the things that we do recognize, though, is not only is this used to describe Satan, but it tells us one thing. The Persian kingdom at this point was a very strong kingdom, the most powerful kingdom around at that point. And so we can deduce immediately that Satan likes to live in the headquarters of the most powerful kingdoms of the world. That may express, or at least explain, some of the unimaginable things that go on in Washington, D.C. Because Satan has his headquarters there. I'm sure every other kingdom that's a powerful kingdom, his headquarters there. So he may be shuttling between, who knows, between here and London, or who knows. So the point I'm making is this, and that is the reason, one of those things we say, wherever you find this, wherever leaders, especially powerful leaders are, then you keep praying for them. Because Satan is busy working. And sometimes, some things that make sense to you, when the devil gets hold of a person, it doesn't make sense. And so it shouldn't surprise you a lot of time that some of the things that you hear come out of Washington makes no sense whatsoever. But that's because the devil is highly at work. Now, we have mentioned, though, that it is the principle that is more important than trying to understand the particular means used by Satan to prevent the apostle from going to the Thessalonians. But I'm more eager, though, to emphasize the approach of the apostle while he was waiting for God to remove the hindrance. There's a hindrance. He didn't tell us what it is, but he did something while he was waiting. What did he do? Well, he kept praying about it. And so that's why we read, and he mentions this slightly for us to have a clue, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." So this is what is required of us: to bring the problem, tell it to God, make it known to Him, and keep thanking Him, keep believing that He has solved it. And certainly, at the appropriate time, we will see the result. So we should realize that this was not the only case that the apostle himself had desired to visit believers, but was temporarily delayed. It was the same thing with his desire to go and visit the Roman Christians. Again, he did not get there immediately, so what did he do? He went into prayers again. So that's why he says, the apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, chapter 1, verse 10 says, "In my prayers at all times, I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. 11, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith." The apostles mentions God's will in this particular passage. It should always be clear to us that Satan can only succeed in preventing us for a while, and even then, only according to God's will. God is sovereign, so that while Satan may try, but when it is something that it is in God's will, remember, in terms of timing and content, we always talked about that when we pray, for God to answer that prayer, the content and the timing must agree exactly with God. And when that is the case, the answer comes immediately, or wait until the appropriate time. So because of this, it is possible for us to recognize that Satan will not completely keep us from succeeding when it is God's will. All he can do is temporarily, he may delay. And God permits this for some other reason. Not necessarily because the devil is trying to do so, but there are some other things that are unknown to the devil himself, that God would have permitted him so that that prayer or that thing that we want to do will be delayed. Now, how do we know this principle? Because the apostle himself, even though he had prayed that God would let him go to Rome to seek these Christians, God kept delaying him by allowing Satan to block every avenue that he had to use to go to Rome until the right timing, and at the right time, God sent him to Rome. But then Paul, as he kept studying, as he kept learning, he came to the realization that there was a reason that God had allowed Satan for the moment to keep him from going to Rome. And this, he finally says to us in Romans 15, verses 20 through 23. Romans chapter 15, verse 20 through 23, the apostle now explains to tell us that he now finally recognized what he should have recognized long time ago, but he just finally realized that. So he says in verse 20, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why," he's giving the reason now, "this is why I have often been hindered." See, he wants to go, but look at the reason. He also understands that he doesn't need to go where people have already preached the gospel. So this is, he said in verse 22, this is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to walk in this region. In other words, he has given the gospel in all these regions. He has saturated them with the gospel of Christ. Then he says, and since I have been longing for many years to see you. He's finished, so there's nothing now. God has finished with him, so to say. And so God is now ready for him to go to Rome. So the apostle definitely was eager to go to Rome, but God's will calls for him to evangelize other places before going to Rome. But in his human zeal and desire, he was so anxious to go to Rome. Although, sure enough, that was God's plan for him. But the timing was off. Therefore, God permitted Satan to prevent the apostle from going to Rome until it was God's timing. Now, this says to us that we should not always think that even though our thoughts appear, our motives appear about evangelizing or even ministering to others, that we will not meet opposition or obstacles. We must always be aware that there is a time in God's plan when our ministry, our witnessing will become effective. We do not know that time, so we should not be impatient. All we need to do is to keep witnessing, whether we see results or not. God, we have to remember, is in his throne, and he is in control, and therefore, he will bring his purpose to fulfillment at the right time. We of all people, as believers, should learn to depend on his timing, knowing that Satan could not possibly defeat God's plan. And therefore, we should always be encouraged that we have such a God, and we should also be aware that Satan is always around to foil our efforts. But then we must keep trusting God that by and by, whatever is his plan, whatever is his will regarding anything in our life will be brought to fulfillment. We keep praying about the problems because we know that God's will be done in our life. We know we do not always know the specific will of God, but we do know the general will. And as we have been studying, the more we look at the general will of God, the more God leads us to what is his specific will for our lives. And so, as believers, we should never be discouraged when things seem not to be going the way we expected because we have some hindrances or some obstacles. Finally, though, I want us to be very careful that we are not always giving too much credit to Satan when our plans do not go as we expect. It is not always all our good plans that will actually follow God's pattern. In other words, you and I may have good ideas, good motives, but it just doesn't agree with God's plan or God's purpose. And so, what will God do? Well, you know, sometimes we'll say, well, Satan has done this, but we really don't know for sure. Because God can close doors in our faces. He will do so because of his will. My point is this. We should not always forget that God is sovereign and that he can use circumstances to make his plan clear to us. He can shut doors on our faces to let us follow his plan. So by following a plan or a door that he opens. So all of this means that we should be very careful in assigning credit to the devil because the doors have been closed. We should recognize and to understand that sometimes it is God himself that is closing the door so that we have no other choice but to go through the open door. And that open door will be his will. And so no matter what the devil does, we should comfort ourselves knowing that nothing can stop God's plan and purpose for us. He will close the door when he sees fit so that we can go through the open door. Father, we are thankful for the study of this word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, continues to make us aware, to be patient, to be able to dictate when you are closing doors before us and opening our doors so that we can go through and fulfill your purpose and plan. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.